The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Then she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." You all know the story of the disciples when they found themselves on the boat in the midst of that raging storm. They were terrified, weren't they? They thought they were going to die, that the waves were considerable, they were crashing into the boat. They thought that they were going to drown. And remember, some of them were experienced fishermen. Jesus, of course, was in the boat as well. Where was he? Lying fast asleep, trusting completely, it seems, in his heavenly Father. But what was it that the disciples said to Jesus after they'd woken him up? "Don't you care if we drown?" I wonder, does God care for his own? I wonder whether there are times when we question whether God really cares for us. Perhaps when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, when our backs, so to speak, are against the wall, or when we're struggling, maybe, to meet our needs of one kind or another. Perhaps we know what it is to question the Lord's care. Well, this is a story, it seems to me, that speaks very clearly to us about the care of God. I've got four headings. There's nothing particularly fancy about these four headings. They simply provide us with a very simple structure in order to follow the text. So firstly, God's desperate widow. God's desperate widow. This woman's husband had been one of the prophets of the Lord in Israel. That is, one of the faithful prophets of the Lord. But he had died. And she was kind of left alone. Yes, she had her two sons, but no husband to share her life with. I suspect that even when her husband was alive, things had not been easy. Because if you remember, the prophets of the Lord found themselves hiding quite a lot in caves during the reign of King Ahab. Well, if her husband was one of the many that were hiding in the cave, how did he support her? You know, one wonders how. But here in the text, we see that if life was difficult in the past for her, things are extremely difficult now. In fact, we might argue that they were desperate. Indeed, it may be that the harvests have been poor. I can't prove that. But it's interesting, isn't it, how the son at the end of the story is told to go and collect all these jars, and he manages seemingly to collect quite a few. Well, why weren't they all full? It may be that harvests had been poor, which is why she and others have so little. And we see that her sons are about to be taken away from her by her creditor. She can't afford to pay the money she owes, so her creditor is about to take her two sons instead. Interestingly, it says here that they were to be taken as slaves. The law didn't actually allow for that. And of course, the law made provision for her sons to be returned in the year of Jubilee, though of course she would have to wait 6 or so years for that to be the case. How was she going to get by during that time? She'd initially depended on her husband. Latterly, she had depended on her sons. Who was she going to depend on now? Her situation was desperate. Secondly, then, we see God's desperate widow's cry. It seems to me that this woman felt that God should meet her need. After all, was not her God the defender of the fatherless and the widow? After all, had not her husband been a faithful prophet of the Lord, a man who had revered the Lord, a man who had stood up for the Lord during days when it was incredibly difficult to make a stand for Yahweh? Jezebel, Ahab's queen, was running around seeking to put the prophets to death. So she cries out to the prophet of the Lord, namely Elisha, in her desperation. Now, interestingly, she doesn't tell the prophet of the Lord what he must do for her. She simply expresses her plight. Maybe this is because she is persuaded that Elisha, or more specifically, his God, her God, will know exactly what to do. And maybe it's like that sometimes with us. You know, we don't demand of God or tell God what we think he ought to do when we find ourselves up against it. We simply ask for God to help us, for surely he will know what is best. Then thirdly, we see God's desperate widow's obedience of faith. God's desperate widow's obedience of faith. Of course, Elisha is eager to help. Why wouldn't he be? And he asks her what she has in her house. And of course, the answer is really nothing. I've got nothing left, except a little jar of oil. But it's not enough to sell and pay off the debt. Or to provide her with enough food to keep her going. No more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes are enough to feed 5,000 plus people. But this is what Elisha the prophet says. Verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. You notice here that Elisha doesn't just give her everything she desires or wants or needs on a plate. She has to do something. She has to exercise faith. And as I was preparing, I was reminded of a number of different stories in the Old Testament. Let me mention two. Firstly, Gideon. Now, God could so easily have wiped the Midianites off the face of the earth without Gideon's help, couldn't he? That would have been an easy thing for the Lord. But he wanted Gideon to go and fight the Midianites with just 300 men. I'm also reminded of young David, who of course became the king of Israel. The Lord could easily have sent down a lightning bolt upon the head of Goliath to bring an end to him, but no, God wanted David to go out into the valley and to fight Goliath with a sling and the knowledge that he had acquired over the years. So often this is how God works, isn't it? Why does God work this way? Well, surely it is to strengthen our faith. Fourthly, we see God's desperate widow's needs being met. Look at verses 5 to 7. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. What amazement she must have felt as she observed this little jar of oil that just kept on pouring into all these jars, one after the other. Maybe her sons were looking on as they're bringing in the jars and are saying, that's amazing. We've never seen anything like that before. Well, she's able to sell the oil, isn't she? And to pay off her debts. She's also able to live on what is left. Let me raise the question again, the one I raised at the beginning. Does God care for his own? Well, Jesus showed his care, didn't he, all those years ago, to his disciples by standing up in the boat and commanding the wind and the waves to be still. "Master, don't you care if we drown?" "Of course I care," says Jesus. We see from this story tonight that God cares for this desperate widow and even performs a miracle in order to meet her need. God cares for us, doesn't he? He cares for you and I. And he promises, does he not, in his word to meet our need. I know you know these verses really well, but turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. As human beings that have a tendency to doubt when things get difficult, probably ought to read these verses regularly. We'll read them together now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worry, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." God promises here, doesn't he, to meet our needs. Not all our wants, but our needs. And then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Again, a well-known verse, but a tremendously encouraging verse. "And my God," says the apostle, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We're not going to do this tonight, but wouldn't it be interesting to go round one by one, asking you to testify to the ways in which God has wonderfully met your needs throughout your Christian lives. I just want to share one of the ways in more recent days where God has wonderfully met my needs. He's met my needs wonderfully throughout my Christian lifetime, but I just want to go back to last weekend. Normally, I've got the Sunday morning message and the Sunday evening message clearly in my mind, if not written down in neat, ready to present on the Sunday. If I can, I like to have it all finished by Friday evening so that I'm not worrying about getting ready for Sunday too much on a Saturday. But last week was a busy week, or the week before this one that's just gone, and got to Friday evening, and I had no idea at all what I was going to preach on Sunday morning. I'd read the text quite a few times. I had taken copious notes from the commentators. And it wasn't that I didn't understand what the text was saying. I just didn't know what I was going to say to the congregation on the Sunday morning. And so Friday evening was filled with a degree of anxiety. Lord, what am I going to say to your people on Sunday morning? You've got to help me here. You've got to give me something. I can't turn up to church on Sunday morning and have nothing to say to God's people. And it was interesting that throughout the rest of that evening and to some extent through the night and then early on Saturday morning, little thoughts and ideas and possible way forwards came to me. And by the time I was sort of sitting at my desk ready to write up some notes to take with me into the pulpit, so to speak, I had a rough idea of what I wanted to say. Now, normally, just to let you into some of my little secrets, normally I write things up in rough, and then I write things up in neat, so that I can, read what I've written down. It's very dangerous bringing your own handwriting up the front. And yet, on Saturday evening, I was not comfortable about what I had written. And you turn up on the Sunday morning and thinking, well, I've done all I can, Lord, now it's up to you. Now, what was really interesting to me was that on Sunday evening after the service, Richard said to me, he said, I think that was probably the best sermon you've preached on Job, or the best one in the series. Now, isn't that just amazing? Isn't that ironic? That's not due to anything on my part. Friday evening, I was struggling. I had nothing to say. I didn't even think that what I preached on the Sunday was worth saying. But clearly, God made it work. He met my need. He met the needs of his people. And there are so many stories, aren't there, that we could all tell that are similar to that. I could go back to my college days and talk about the way in which God wonderfully met my financial needs. I could talk about days when Joanne and I have really struggled financially and God has just wonderfully provided. Or perhaps I could speak to people in the congregation and they would testify to the way in which God has upheld them at times when there were problems in the family or problems at work or problems with health or whatever it might be. The problems didn't necessarily go away, but God gave grace. And he met the need. It's wonderful, isn't it, to know that God is concerned to meet our needs. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we read about God's care for the bird that falls to the ground. And yet he cares so much more for us, his children. Isn't it good to know that? We can be confident that God will meet our need as we look to him, of course, in prayer to meet our needs. Well, let's pray together and then we'll stand and sing again. Lord, we thank you for the stories in the Bible, these historical accounts that inform us that you are a God who cares for his people. We see that so clearly in this story of the desperate widow. We see it so clearly on the boat when there was that raging storm. We see it on the mountainside when there were perhaps 20,000 people who had come to listen to your son preach. And at the end of his ministry, there was no food for all the people, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet he provided enough to fill each and every belly. Lord, we can look back over our Christian lives and we can see the wonderful ways in which you have met our needs. And we want to trust you, Lord, regarding all the needs that we will have in the future. Thank you that you are a God who cares. Thank you that you reveal your care to us in so many different ways. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.